Well, that's about. So I'm going to give you guys a heads up. Typically, we sort of do this, give you an idea of what this text is talking about, and we give you like 3-point sermon about do this, maybe do that, this is what you need to look for, and if you've been around for very long, you kind of know when the end of the sermon is close by just the way we wind up or wind down or we get close to item number 3. So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw a bunch of ideas out there, and you get to pick which one you're going to keep or take home or think about, if any. But I just, for those of you who are looking for the end of the sermon, I will stop. It just, that may not seem like normal, and I don't want you to be anxious, okay? How's that? Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that we can come into your presence and just worship and celebrate your glory together. Father, that we can come as a family, sit at your feet, and just learn from you, worship you. You deserve so much more than we have to offer. Father, I ask that you would stand in the gap between what I say and what each person needs to hear from you, that you would touch them at their point of need, and that it would be all to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So to start with, many of you remember the word fickle. Fickle. I don't hear that word very often anymore. And I always took it to mean, like people who do things that don't, that contradicts something else they did or something that they said. So it could be, what the problem was, I couldn't think of any examples that I was willing to share, unlike Aaron and Trevor and Samuel, who were willing to be vulnerable. The examples I could think of when I've been fickle, I didn't want to go that far. So I'm going to use the example of Peter walking on water to show you what I'm thinking. So, and while I do this, I want you to think about, when are those times that you have done something that either you looked back and you went, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? That it was sort of out of character. And most of us could come up with something, whether you want to share it or not. When did you do something that somebody else came up and said, that's not like you, what were you thinking? So I want you to kind of identify your own story as I tell the story of Peter walking on water. So we come into the story in Matthew 14. And right before the section that was read to us, we have the feeding of the 5,000. So they've just done this miraculous feeding of all these people. They've been teaching. He's got all these followers. Everybody's on a high, except they're really tired. And so Jesus sends the disciples in a boat onto the other side where he's going to meet them tomorrow. And he stays behind and helps everybody leave, and then he goes off to pray and to rest by himself. And we're told that during the night, the waves come up and the wind comes up, and the boat is off course because of the bad weather. And so Jesus is trying to not only get to the other side now, but he's got to catch up and he's got to find the disciples because they're not where they're supposed to be. And they see him walking on water, and they think he's a ghost. And they're afraid. And he says to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, That has always been attributed to Peter as faith, and I am not going to dispute that. But my question is, if it was a ghost, and he meant to do them harm, wouldn't he, the ghost, say, come to me, and let Peter step out of the boat and sink? I mean, that doesn't really say anything as to why Peter thought that that really was Jesus just because he said, come. So that's one thing that I think is a little bit fickle. Then the other thing is, so Jesus is walking on water. I mean, Peter's walking on the water, and he's walking up to Jesus. And I would guess that this is the first time he's ever walked on water. And it says here that he sees the wind, which he's been fighting all night. And as a fisherman, he's probably been fighting his whole life. And it says he sees the wind, and he becomes afraid. So here's a man walking on water that's, you know, waves and all this, but he's afraid of the wind, which he's been dealing with his whole life. So those are two things that I think are a little fickle about the story of Peter. What I like about this story is that it also says how faithful Jesus is. Jesus tells him to come, although I think he could have said a little bit more to convince him. but he says, and then when Peter starts to fall and sink into the water, Jesus reaches out his hand, takes his hand, puts him in the boat. Even though some of the things we do are fickle, they don't make sense to us, they may not make sense to others. My guess is they don't make sense to God, but he is there for us. He reaches out his hand and he takes us up in our place of need and sets us on dry land. So that's what I'm going to look for in the book of Jonah as what I call fickle. So in the book of Jonah, first off, one of the things about the book of Jonah is that we treat it as a children's story. Every children's Bible, everybody knows the story of Jonah and the whale. And there, it is that simple, but it also is there's a lot more in it. And there's a lot more even than all of the prophetic pointing towards the Messiah coming, of being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and Jesus reminds them of that when he's going into the tomb. There's a lot of that imagery. But there's a lot just in the story by itself. So that's what I want to do a deep dive into. So first off, the book of Jonah is unique unto itself. It's one of the 12 minor prophets. It is the only book of a prophet that is not written by the prophet. So the book of Jeremiah is written by Jeremiah. This is about Jonah, not by Jonah. The other thing that Jonah does differently is God gives him his call, and he doesn't argue with God. You know, Moses said, you don't want to send me, I stutter. One says, you don't want to send me, I'm too young, nobody will do what you want. Jonah doesn't do any of that. He just gets up like he's going to go, and he heads off in the other direction. Another place that it is different is that most prophets are not liked. It says many of the prophets were killed because they were sent to the Israelites. The Israelites didn't want to hear what they had to say, so they killed them off. Well, Jonah has the opposite problem. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to say anything that God wants to say to the Ninevites. So he gets on a boat and he asks them to throw him overboard. So we have, instead of a prophet that they are killing so he won't keep saying things, we have a prophet that doesn't want to say anything, but he's willing to die for the privilege of not doing that. So he's just a little bit quirky on his own. And the other thing is he was sent to Gentiles. Which is, the other ones were all sent to Israel. And he was sent to them to tell them that they were going to be destroyed. And so what it tells us in our scriptures is he says, you've got 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. And that's a pretty short sentence compared to what most of our prophets say. That's a really short message, and it just immediately says, and they repented, and they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they worshiped God. And then you get the next paragraph, even the king in Nineveh, he put on sackcloth and ashes, he called a fast, he didn't eat anything all day, his servants didn't eat anything, his animals didn't eat anything, even the animals were wearing sackcloth and ashes. And the Israelites never turn that enthusiastically. And we have Gentiles that poor Jonah doesn't want to give the message to. They hear a very short message and they turn like crazy. So there are a lot of things about Jonah that makes it a different book. So I want to look at some of the things about... the other thing is that the reason he doesn't want to go to Nineveh is their enemy. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And Assyria comes in once in a while and destroys Israel. And so, it would have been sort of like maybe the French after Nazi Germany or, Russia, some of those over there that the big countries were afraid of, that everybody thinks has done something evil, and we don't want them to have mercy. We want them to be annihilated. Well, that's what Jonah wanted, and that's why Jonah didn't want to go. He says later in the book that he knew that was going to happen. They were going to repent, and God was going to forgive them, and he didn't want to have any part of that because he thought they deserved to be annihilated. So, the things that Jonah does that are, I think, quirky, but so human, begins with, so the part we read today is his prayer that he prays once he's inside the whale or the big fish. And he thinks this is a good place to be. This is better than drowning. So he thinks that this is God's way of saving him. Now, he didn't pray before this. He gets in the whale before he starts praying. And it says, he says that he cried out to God in his distress, and God answered him. Well, the answer to Jonah's prayer, Jonah was drowning. He calls out. The answer to prayer was being sent the fish that comes and swallows him up. So Jonah is praying, and he says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. And it says, For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. He's blaming God. He's saying God threw him into the water. Well, God didn't throw him into the water. And the people threw him into the water, but it's really his fault. So he's not taking responsibility for anything. And at the end, he talks about the people who pay regard to vain idols and the part they played in his misery. And he's referring to the sailors that had to throw him overboard so that they wouldn't die. No responsibility whatsoever for the mess he's in. He does, however, come around towards the end, and he says, but with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pray. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord gets the fish to deposit Jonah on dry land. So despite the fact that Jonah is responsible for his own predicament, he is blaming everybody else. He knows what he was doing wrong. He told the sailors on the boat that the storm was his fault. He knew what he was doing. But his solution was just toss me over. It wasn't, put me on shore and I'll go to Nineveh. But God is so faithful in it. He does bring the fish. which I would argue, in looking back, turns out to be a good solution. I'm not sure I would have thought that when I was in the belly of the fish. But he's got 3 days in there to think about what he's done and who's responsible for it and what he's going to do. He has, you know, God, he said he's going to, salvation belongs to God, and he's going to go back and worship God. So he knows that he's running. He knows that he's wrong. He blames everybody else, takes no responsibility for it. And he waits till the last minute to pray, and then even then he's not owning any of it. And yet, God is faithful. God calms the seas so that none of the sailors die. He sends the fish to keep Jonah from sinking and drowning. And he even has Jonah deposited on the dry land. He gives Jonah a second chance to do what God has asked him to do, which, in light of the fact that Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to have a second chance, I think is gracious. God does not destroy Nineveh when they repented, which again makes Jonah mad. And the main thing, though, is that God is with Jonah all along. Jonah knows, and he says to the sailors, I serve the God who made the sea and dry land. He knows who he serves, and he knows that he is. So I don't know where he thinks he's going, though. If God made all of the world, being on the sea, being someplace else, even if it's not where God wants you to be, God's still with us. That's his promise. So I can see in this story in particular lots of places that don't add up or don't make a lot of sense. I see lots of examples of God's faithfulness. And what I would do with this text then is I would ask questions of the text. So what did Jonah do? How did God respond? How did the other people respond? And how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to me? And I'm going to tell you a lot of questions, and we don't have to answer them all. And what I would say is if one in particular stands out to you, is just hang on to that one and don't listen to the rest of them. Listen to what God is trying to, if there's one idea that God is speaking to your heart, and focus on that. So the questions I would ask here would be, one, the call. Jonah has a call on his life. Most people I know are wanting God to send them a specific call. They want it like on a text or an email, written out so there's no question about what God wants them to do. Well, Jonah is that sure about what he's supposed to do, and he's not going to do it. Which suggests to me that even if I did know what God wanted me to do, there's no guarantee that it would be a good thing. So what does it mean that we have a call, that God has something for us to do? What does it mean that Jonah just decides he doesn't think they deserve it, God's grace, and so he's not going to deliver the message? How many times do we disagree with what we think we see God doing around us? Do we interfere or maybe just abstain? Do we try to stop it or correct it? Do we need to change our view of what we think should be happening to match what God is actually doing? And what about the second chances that God gives us? Do we learn from our past and move forward with him? Do we judge others, especially those who don't believe in Jesus, by a standard that we don't ourselves meet? We have God's direction, We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we still can't do all that is asked of us. Why would we expect non-believers who don't have access to that to be able to do better than we're doing? Why is it sometimes that non-believers respond to God's commands more appropriately than we do? The Ninevites responded much better than the Israelites ever did. And who is witnessing our rebellion or our faithfulness either, or our fickleness? Who sees God and comes to faith as a fruit of our behavior or our words? The sailors on the ship hear Jonah's story, they throw him overboard, and the seas calm. And they see the power that God has over the seas, and they worship him. That story goes to Nineveh ahead of Jonah, and Jonah, and they hear the story that Jonah has for them, and they repent. I do know that a lot of people don't see the relevance of God when we as Christians say we believe one thing and there is a major disconnect between what we do and what we say in other places. I've heard many people say that Christians don't always act like Christians should, that what we say and what we do don't match. Now, I do believe that sometimes this is because their expectations of us and their understanding of what we should do aren't necessarily in line with the scriptures. We can't be as perfect as I think some people think we should be. But there are a lot of people who will say, I don't want to be around Christians. I don't trust Christians. How late do we start praying? Do we wait until we're drowning before we start praying? Do we take responsibility for our part in the predicament we find ourselves in? Or do we blame others around us, or possibly even blame God? How many times has God faithfully met you when you've done fickle things? He will always meet us. He will meet us this time and the next time and the next time and the next time. And he will pull us out of the sea before we drown. Remember that we have been invited into the work that God is doing. So we have been invited to share in his work. He knows that we are fickle, and he uses us anyway. He gives us mercy. He gives us opportunities to try again. He gives us situations where we can ask questions of why we did what we did, what should we have done, how can we do it differently in order to be a better witness for him. The promise that God made to Abraham was that he was making for himself a people for the sake of the world. It was not ever about Israel's personal relationship with God, and it's not about our personal relationship with God, though those are important. The goal is the transformation of the world. My relationship, your relationship is about transforming us into his likeness so that we can participate in the transformation of the world. We get settled in our patterns and our daily rhythms, which often look a lot like the people that we live around, our neighbors, even non-believing neighbors. And sometimes it takes being thrown into the water and drowning to shake us up enough to ask questions about our walk. Where are the disconnects in our life? Where are the points that we are being fickle? How is God meeting us there, and what would He have us do to move forward differently? I would suggest that you ask yourself a question. Ask God what the question is supposed to be. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the places where you live and experience disconnect. Find trusted friends or trusted community and ask them where the disconnects are. If you have friends who aren't believers, ask them. They will spot them very quickly, and they will know exactly what to tell you. So take it graciously, take it back to your Christian friends, and put it before God. Jonah had 3 days in the belly of the whale to reflect on what he needed to do differently. Lots of time to contemplate what God was asking of him and what he was going to do. Take time to hear God. Take time to let God speak to you. Take time to understand what you're struggling with and what needs to change. We are all fickle. It's our nature. But we can ask questions of ourselves, and we can reflect on our behaviors, and we can make changes with God's help and His power to become more Christ-like, so that those places where there are disconnects in our life become fewer and fewer, and we become better and better at reflecting Jesus to the world around us. We can be fickle. God is faithful always. He meets us at our point of need. He shapes us into His image. Always, always, for the sake of the world. Amen.